We're returning in the Word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please, in your Bible, 2 Corinthians, and the 8th chapter. We'll begin reading once again in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Amen. And God will add his blessing to that reading of his sacred word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head and heart with me for a moment and ask the Lord to make a way for his word into your soul? Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, our hearts tonight do need that preparatory work of the Spirit of God. We pray, O Holy Ghost, that thou wilt make that way for the seed. And we pray that thou wilt graciously cause it to take root, that it might go downward and bear fruit upward. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt save us from sermonizing. Save us, Lord, we pray, from merely listening to sermons. We want tonight a fresh message from the Lord that we can put into practice. Lord, grant us tonight that grace to be gracious. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. We return this evening to our study we began last Lord's Day evening on giving to the Lord's work. Giving to the Lord's work. A subject that needs to be addressed in our day. I think that never has there been in the history of the church Such competition for the Christian's dollar. And it is a sad commentary when I have to use the word competition in the context of giving to the Lord's work. But it is obvious that churches, religious organizations, parachurch ministries, radio ministries, and scores of other religious groups have, by the way they appeal for money have, in essence, removed giving to the Lord's work from the realm of a spiritual grace to the realm of competition, competing for your dollar. You'll recall that the first point I made last week was that the author of all true giving to the Lord's work is the Lord Himself. It is the grace of God. The opening verse, Paul said, I want you all to know something, you Corinthians, to wit, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And here was the display of their grace that they gave so liberally to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving is a grace of the Holy Spirit. As much as any other grace of the Spirit, it is a work that He does in the life. He is the one that gives the grace that is needed for God's people to give to God's work. At least the kind of giving that Paul is addressing here in this passage. It is something that can be dead on certain that you can give, but not do the kind of giving that's being set down here. And it's a kind of giving that God does not accept. Full stop. Period. End of story. The kind of giving that pleases the Lord, as described here in the Scriptures, is the result of the grace of God in operation in the heart and in the life, and let me underscore, in the mind. Because right actions, as you've heard me say so often, right actions begin with right thinking. Until a man thinks right, he will not live right. And that's in every department of the life. Until he's thinking right about his money, he will not act right with his money. And what is needed, therefore, is the Holy Ghost to come, impart the grace, and impart the truth of God's Word in order that his thinking might be conformed to Scripture. And when that is done, there won't be a problem at all with giving to the Lord's work, as the Macedonians gave to the Lord's work. And he will give liberally to that work. That's the theology behind all giving to God's work. Understand that there's theology behind everything in the Christian life, including the very practical work of giving to the cause of Christ. Indeed, it is the starting point to having a right understanding of what giving is all about. It is obvious, therefore, that this fundamental truth has somehow been lost in all of the efforts that are used by religious groups to raise money, efforts which range from all the way from a what I will call a super pious, this is a faith work, to the more crass, I'm doing you a favor to relieve you of some of your money. It's no wonder that so many Christians don't have a scriptural view of giving when they are constantly being bombarded with appeals to give, to send their money by mail from the pulpit, over the radio, and all kinds of fundraising events. And sad to say, many of the appeals are based on the techniques of modern advertising. And they make no bones about it. They use the techniques of modern day advertising. They use high-pressure tactics, emotional appeals, guilt manipulation, and a whole host of other methods to keep the money rolling in. Once you've established a so-called ministry that requires thousands upon thousands of dollars every month to operate, you have got to keep the money rolling in. Indeed, fundraising in churches has become a science in the church that has proven results, because I get mail all the time at the church telling me of all kinds of ways that we can raise money for our congregation. But the question I want to ask is this: Where in the world is the work of God the Holy Spirit in all of this? Where is what Paul called the grace of God in this constant appeal for money? It is no wonder that there are so few believers who seem to experience the thrill of giving sacrificially. The thrill of it. I don't mean the pain of it. You know, giving till it hurts. That's not what Paul's describing here. He's describing a people that were absolutely in poverty, and it was a thrill to them to reach down into pocketbooks that were basically bare and sacrificially give. I say that there seem to be few believers who know that thrill. As Paul described this gift from the church at Philippi, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Having said that, the Lord's people also need to realize that two wrongs don't make a right. In other words, just because there are professing Christians and religious groups who make a mockery of the grace of God in giving doesn't excuse them from their responsibility to give. Because there just is no excuse. There is no excuse not to give. Poverty does not excuse it. Having only a little bit of money does not excuse it. There is no excuse for not giving to the Lord's work. Nor does it mean that there is never to be any appeal whatsoever for money in the Lord's work. As we saw last week from this passage, Paul was not embarrassed to ask for money for the needs of the church. I will not blink an eyelash when it comes to the needs of the church of Jesus Christ. I will not blink an eyelash, have one moment's hesitation from saying, "Listen, we need to make an appeal to you for the money for the cause of Christ." And it is very evident that the churches here were quite ready, willing to give. That brings us back to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul had given a directive that money be collected among the churches of Macedonia and of Achaia for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He addresses this issue in his letter to the church at Corinth because they had not followed through with their stated intentions. A year ago, when they heard about this directive from the apostle to collect money for the poor saints back in Jerusalem, they were quite eager. They were quite ready and willing to show that they were going to collect an offering. But a year had passed, and it hadn't been taken yet. They had somehow gotten sidetracked. There was a lot of, you know, what was going on in Corinth. Division and backbiting and fighting and pride and cliques and all kinds of problems they were having. And they got them sidetracked. And somehow this offering that was to be taken for the poor just got put on the back burner. In this passage we have not only seeing that the author of all giving is the grace of God, but we have from the example of the churches in Macedonia seen that the attitude of God's people, what that should be in their giving. If you could sum up their attitude with one word, it would be they had a spiritual attitude about it. Not carnal. It was very, very spiritual. It was marked by selflessness. They were poor, but they gave. Didn't think about themselves. It was marked by sincerity. They did this with great joy. It wasn't an act they were putting on. They were thrilled, as I said, to do this. It wasn't the short arm, deep pocket syndrome, hoping I never reach the bottom and reach that money. They were thrilled to do this. It didn't hurt them in the sense this is causing me pain. They were glad to do it. That just shows sincerity. There was no act being put on here. It was not for show at all. They genuinely were thrilled that they could give to that cause back in Jerusalem. It was marked by sacrifice because Paul says they gave their own selves to the Lord first and to them.
First their selves, then came their money. We'll talk about that at the end of this message. And service, it was ministry to the saints. They viewed it as a ministry that they could engage in. Giving as a ministry. Having dealt in some measure with the author of giving and the attitude of giving to the Lord's work, I want to turn in the third place this evening, and this is all I want to deal with, and it may sound like a strange topic, having said what I've just said, I want to deal with the amount of giving to the Lord's work. The amount to give to the Lord's work. I read a quaint sermon outline that one preacher always preached, whenever he preached on giving. Now, this is the first time I've been here for over 4 years I've ever preached on giving. And could well be the last time I will ever preach on giving. I will probably say, go get the CD, go get the video, and watch it. I want to distance myself as far as possible from the modern-day charlatans who are out to fleece people for their money. So I don't make it a big issue. I've always believed that if people are right with God and they're being fed, then they're quite happy to give. If they're not right with God, in fact, I remember this day sitting in what we called in those days the Theological Hall in Greenville, Mr. Cairn saying in pastoral theology, one of the first signs that you will find out when people are getting out of whack with God is their giving will back off. Now, I don't know how he knows that, because normally, and I have no clue, Chad will tell you this, I don't know who gives what in this church. So the treasurer will know if you're backsliding, right, Chad? You just keep that in mind. Giving stops, backs off. It's usually an indication there's something wrong in the heart. But this, so I said all that to say that it's nothing I'm going to harp on. Probably the only time I'll ever preach it. But this one preacher always preached this sermon outline whenever he preached on giving. Point number one, make all you can. Point number two, save all you can. Point number three, give all you can. The senior elder in that church, who was assumed the prerogative of evaluating that pastor's sermon, remarked, "Those first two points were great, but the third one spoiled it all." I guess in some ways that third point could easily sum up all that I want to say this evening about the amount of our giving to the Lord's work. Some Christians want to know, and I've had this question put to me on numerous occasions over the years in the ministry, how much should they give to the Lord's work? How much? Should it be 10% of their income? Should it be 15%? Should it be 20% of their income? And often the question is, do I tithe before taxes or after taxes? Is it my gross income or my AGI? Should I tithe all sources of income? Or just my main source? Do I tithe my salary alone? Or should I tithe gifts that are given me to the Lord's work? There has always been something that has bothered me about questions like that. It seems to me that what is often really behind those kinds of questions is another question. How little can I get away with in giving to the Lord's work? How little?
That kind of thinking would be like a child going to his father and saying, "Father, what's the least thing that I can do for you to show you that I love you?" But before we actually look at what this passage says about the amount we are to give to God's work, you will notice that Paul says nothing here about what we commonly call, what the Scripture refers to as the tithe. This collection was an offering that was to be given in excess of the tithe. You will often hear me, probably every Sunday, twice a Sunday, say it's now time to receive your tithes and offerings. That's not just pulpit jargon. There is a reminder I'm seeking to put before you continually. There's tithes, and then there's something in excess of tithe, and that's the offering. But don't miss the point that's being inferred. Just because there's no mention here, the tithe was to be collected. Perhaps it would help if I gave a brief survey of this whole teaching of the tithe in Scripture. And I mean brief. The first occurrence of the word occurs in Genesis 14, where Melchizedek comes to meet Abram after he rescued Lot from the hands of Chedorlaomer and four other kings who came up against Sodom and Gomorrah and took away, of course, his nephew. There we read that Abram gave him tithes of all. First occurrence. The Hebrew word tithe means tenth. You will note that we are not told anywhere prior to this that God commanded him to do so. But the fact that Abraham did this and brought a tenth indicates that he was doing something that was in accordance with the revealed will of God. In Genesis 28, you will read of Jacob making a promise to God. He was fleeing from Esau, who was plotting to kill him, and he tells God that night he slept upon the rock, if he would bring him again safely to his father's house, that of all that God would give him, he would, quote, surely give the tenth, that word is the tithe, unto thee. Why a tenth? It indicates that God's mind had previously been made known to his people regarding what they were to give to the Lord. It is spelled out in Leviticus chapter 27 in the law of God that there was to be a tithe of the herd, the flock, and, quote, whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy, separated unto the Lord, set aside unto the Lord. Many years later, during the revival that took place under the leadership of Hezekiah, turn back with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. A gracious outpouring of the Spirit of God. Reformation in the land. In other words, things are being put right that had gotten out of kilter. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 4. Moreover, he, Hezekiah, commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priest and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. When you come to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, you will find the Lord calling once again upon the people to repent of their ways and start bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. I'll have a whole lot more to say about that next Lord's Day evening. But the point is, they were out of touch with God. They were out of whack. And the tithes were not being brought into the storehouse. And he said, you want to reform, you want to get right, then you start bringing the tithes, the tenths, into the storehouse again. What about the New Testament? Does it have anything to say about tithing? The first mention of tithing comes from the lips of Christ Himself. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, the Lord says to the Pharisees, "Ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God." Listen carefully. "These ought ye to have done and not to left the other undone." Your tithing covers the spices that you have. These ye ought to have done. It's right in what you're doing. Of course, they'd missed the point of the greater things, but that's not the point I'm making here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Let me set straight here an often misconception of that text, that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. There was a young lady, not my wife, when I was in college. I dated for maybe 3 weeks. And I had thoughts expressed to her at that point in time that I was considering the ministry. And in one of the notes that went between the dorms, if you know what's going on, what I'm talking about now, she had this text penned after talking about the ministry. "Those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And in her mind it was, they should be living by the gospel. They should be living in the gospel. But that's not what the text is all about. It's talking about living off the substance of the giving of God's people. Laboring in the gospel, it should be taken care of. And it's being tied to this Old Testament that those that sacrifice, those that minister in the temple, they live off of what? The tithes of the people. So it is in the New Testament. It's not just an Old Testament legal thing that's been placed upon God's people. And since it is to be the tithe of our first fruits, that means the Lord has first claim. Not the company holding your mortgage or your credit card debt. First things first. The Lord says, the tithe comes out first for me. Now, several things I want to say about having given that little brief survey about the amount we are to give to the Lord's work. First, the amount we give to the Lord's work is to be proportional. Proportional. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you can go back there. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." It's according to, it's in proportion to what a man has. Not what he doesn't have. Notice that God accepts the gift according to something. And that something is what He has made. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, accordingly as God hath prospered him." How much money he has, how much money he's taken in, that there be no gatherings when I come. While the tithe, this tenth, is the basic requirement for giving to the Lord's work, it's a non-negotiable item. Can I put it like that? It's a non-negotiable item. It's where you start. We find that giving is to be proportional to our financial prosperity. In other words, if God has prospered you at your job or in your business, then your giving is to be in proportion to that prosperity. Remember, it is a thank offering. The tithe is a thank you, Lord, for blessing me. The subtitle I've given to this sermon on sermon audio, what is it now? It's just left me. I have in parentheses, God and your, parentheses, His money. God and your, His money. Because it's all His. Every bit of it. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not this church's. It's His. Every last penny is His. And the Lord says, there is to be a thank offering to me for that, and I want you to start with the tithe. That's not about the offerings now. That's the tithe, where it begins. The tenth was the payment which he had to make. But after that, you see, there came the free... You find this particularly in the Old Testament. I mean, some think that that's all there was a tenth, but that is really inaccurate. There came the free will offerings, all of the various gifts at the diverse seasons of the year. So it has been estimated by some that the Old Testament Jew gave upwards to a third of his income to the work of God. When you read your New Testaments carefully, you find that the rule, if I can use that term, the rule for all giving to the Lord's work is always the rule of liberality. Liberality. Be liberal in giving to God's work. Now, how do you measure liberality? Is it measured by how much we give? Is that what measures liberality? Let's say tonight you put in a check for $2,000, the offering plate. Does that make you a liberal giver? Does it? No. It may be, but not necessarily. Liberality in giving to the Lord's work is measured by two things. First, our willingness to give. Look again at verse 12. If there first be a willing mind, the word speaks of readiness. It shows there is an alacrity, an eagerness to give, a desire to give. Not a slowness, not a backwardness, not a reticence to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul puts it like this, not grudgingly or of necessity. The idea is they're not out of sorrow or give because the circumstances are somehow constraining you to give, but you'd really rather not. The Macedonians first had a willing mind. They were ready, eager to give. And Paul described their giving as liberal because they had a willing mind. That's one way to measure whether or not our giving is liberal to the Lord's work. The second way is how much. I hope you don't choke on this. How much we have to give. How much we have to give. Not how much we give, but how much we have to give. In other words, even though I may put $2,000 in the offering plate, another brother or sister who put only $20 in the offering plate could be have said, according to this passage in Scripture and the whole teaching of the Word of God, be far more liberal than me in giving. If I had the ability to give $5,000 and they only had the ability to give $15. It's not how much. That's not the measure. It's what you can give. This is exactly what the Lord said of that widow woman who cast in her two mites. A mite, by the way, is worth about 1/5 of a penny. And the Lord said, she gave more than all of them. She was more liberal than all of those who came with their gold and silver and cast it into those trumpet-like horns that were there at the temple that everyone would hear, the clack, 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 clack of the money as it rolled down the funnel into the pot. Here, look what I'm giving. Listen to all the rattle that I'm making. Call attention to myself. Instead of remembering, never let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let nobody know about it. And this woman who cast in her two mites wouldn't even make a click into the pot. And Christ said she gave more than all of them. Because she gave all that she had. That verse tells me that Christ is very keen to note how much we put into His work. This was recorded in Scripture. Of all the many things that could have been recorded that Christ did, John said the world could not contain the books that could be written about what Christ did and what He said. But this little scene says that Christ takes note of giving to His work, however little it might be. I've got to point out that these were very solemn days for the Lord Jesus Christ. His betrayal, suffering, and death at Calvary were just around the corner, yet He stops and He takes notice of a little old poor widow woman who threw in 2/5 of a penny in the collection box. And those words of Christ tell me something else. They tell me that the Lord looks at the proportion of our giving to what we have to give, and He looks at the degree of self-denial involved in our giving, because Jesus said she gave all her living. That's all she had. And she cast it in. Now, please, do not walk away thinking tonight that Wagner is saying that he expects you to empty your bank accounts out tomorrow with one check for this church, because that's not what I'm saying. If you want to do that, I'm sure Chad will be quite happy to receive the check. But that is not what I am saying. That's not what the Scriptures say. It is simply saying that God measures liberality according to what we have to give, not how much we give. These Macedonians were judged by the Apostle Paul to be very liberal, even though their offering in reality was probably, in comparison, very, very small, because they were in poverty. Paul judged the liberality of their offering by their ability to give, not by the amount. Robert A. Laidlaw, he was a well-known New Zealand businessman, started tithing his $3, now it shows you how far we're going back in time, $3 weekly salary. He made $3 a week. He started tithing that at the age of 18. I have to say, I never lived in a time where you only made $3 a week. I do remember a time making $70 a week. That was good pay. $70 a week was good pay. I don't remember $3. It's all relative, I guess. He started tithing, 18 years of age, $3, his $3 a week. 2 years later, at the age of 20, he covenanted with God to give 10% of his salary up to a predetermined amount. Above that amount and up to a larger amount, it was 15%. Above this amount and up to a still larger amount, it was 20%. And above a still larger amount, it was 25%. At the age of 25, Laidlaw decided to change that scheme, that graduated scale of his tithing, and said, I'm just going to give 50% of my earnings to God's work. 45 years later, this is what he said. In spiritual communion and in material things, God has blessed me 100-fold and has graciously entrusted to me a stewardship far beyond my expectations when, as a lad of 18, I started to give God a definite portion of my wages. It was based upon what he had, not what he didn't have. Secondly, the amount we are to give to the Lord's work is to be purposeful. Not just proportional, but purposeful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, in the context of giving, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Purposeth, that word there, not only means that he is to be of a willing heart in his giving, but it also carries the idea that it is something that the believer has thought about. Something he's considered. And because he's thought about it, he sat down and thought about this, given time and effort to it, he's purposed to do something. In other words, what he gives and how he gives is not something that all of a sudden hits him when the offering plate is passed on Sunday morning. There wouldn't be much purposing in that, would there? There wouldn't be much careful thought or consideration giving to how much am I going to give today? There has been deliberate thought in his giving. He takes it seriously. And he gives an amount that has arisen in his heart after pondering and reflecting and praying. And here's where the difference comes in. When it's a heart matter, there's not a problem with the giving. When it's a heart matter, when it's a matter that's been purposed in the heart, it's not an issue. When it is only a head matter, when how much is to be given is purely looked at as an exact 1/10 of the income, whether it's gross or AGI, if that's how it's viewed, then the amount becomes a sticking point. It becomes a problem. It was this kind of purposeful heart giving that was found in the lives of two Koreans one day, many, many years ago, 19th century. We're going back to John Wanamaker. I don't know if you know John Wanamaker. I don't think Wanamaker stores, if they're even in existence, are down here or not, but they were up north. John Wanamaker, a famous Christian businessman and founder of the Wanamaker clothing stores, was a great giver to missions. One day he traveled to China to see how the work of God was prospering in that land, and a missionary friend took him out one day for a walk around the countryside. And during that walk, Wanamaker saw in the field by the side of the road, there was a young man pulling what was a rude plow while an old man held the handles. So the plow was hitched up to a young man. Wanamaker was amused. And he took a picture of the scene. He commented to his missionary friend that he supposed that these people were really poor. And the guide went on to tell him their story. Yes, they were poor, he said. When their church was going to be built, they wanted to give something towards it, but they didn't have any money. The son said that they could sell the oxen that was used for plowing the fields, and the money they would get from the oxen would be put toward the building of the new church. I got to stop off right there and just say, man, that's the kind of people you want in church work. When Wanamaker heard that, he said, that must have been a real sacrifice. The missionary said, they didn't call it that. They thought it was rather fortunate that they had an ox to sell. The amount of our giving, that which is pleasing to God, must, like every other part of our worship, come from the heart, purposing in our hearts to give. Not just this intellectual, cold figuring, but the heart. And once the Lord has your heart, He has your wallet. He has your bank account. He has your pocketbook. He's got your money. That's why He says, my son, give me thine heart. Everything is tied to the heart. But, Lord, I've got so many bills. Give me your heart. I've got to put food on the table for my family. Give me your heart. I've got to have financial security in this world that's so topsy-turvy. Give me your heart. And He has your heart. Giving's not an issue. It's a thrill to give sacrificially. It doesn't hurt because He's got your heart. Now, how much should you give to the Lord's work? The third point of that preacher's message is dead on. All that you can. Make all you can. Save all you can. Give all you can. God will never be in debt to any one of His people. Never. Prove me, the Lord says. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith. That text is often put into the context of revival, but that wasn't the issue. It was, you go ahead and try me, you go ahead and test me, and bring the tithe, and I'll pour out a blessing upon you in the temporal realm. It will be in the spiritual realm, but also in the temporal realm, there'll not be room to contain it. Does that mean, brothers and sisters, that, as the charismatic would like to say, you just give your money to me and buy your thousands and you're going to be wealthy? No, not for a moment. The majority of God's people are poor. They're not upper class. Throughout the world, they're lower income. That's the sheer fact of the matter. Oh, but the Lord is saying, you just go ahead and test me and you'll find out. You'll have the money to pay your bills and then some. Just like Laidlaw. Just like Wanamaker. But it's got to get your heart. And I think that's the question. Does he have your heart? He has your heart. It's all right. That's how we judge the amount we are to give. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake and make us happy givers to His cause. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we read tonight in Thy word that though He was rich, yet Jesus Christ for our sakes became poor, that we might be made rich through His poverty. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt challenge us this night in our giving. Most of all, Lord, capture these hearts with Thy love, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be purposeful givers. Men and women who think about what we're doing, how much we're giving. Grant us the grace of faith to prove Thee, Lord. Enable us to give all that we can. We pray this for the sake of the gospel, the furtherance of Thy kingdom, and all for Thy glory. Amen and amen.